We've got some friends from Scotland as well, so we give them especially a warm welcome. It's good to have you with us. Let me read a few verses just to call our minds together to what we're doing this morning as we worship. Then we'll pray, and I'll go through a few of the announcements with you. God's word says to us, "Together let us praise the Lord, exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord. His answer came. From fears he set me free. Come, taste and see the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed." That's his promise to us as we gather and worship. Let's pray that we will taste and see that God is good. Our loving Father, as we come into your presence now through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we praise you and thank you that you're willing to be found by us. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that we might, through this time of worship, taste and see that God is good. And that what we taste here, we'll take with us into our daily lives tomorrow and live for you with an eye focused upon your wonder, your glory, and your amazing love for us through Jesus. So we ask you, Lord Jesus, to bless all that we say and do here today, our fellowship, our friendship, our worship. We pray that you would forgive us and that you would cleanse us and help us to worship in the freedom of your gracious Spirit. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let me draw attention to a few notices just before I start with the slides, just to say thank you to all those who turned up for the kayaking and canoeing. I think about 19 went out, and the good news was 19 came back. So we're really, really thankful for that, and to Doug and others who helped organize that. Also, just for your prayers, to remind you, the boys have a boys' retreat next week for the weekend. Value that you would pray for that over next Friday and Saturday as well. Our youth ministry tonight at 5 o'clock, so bring your Bibles for that as you study God's Word and share time together. Hurricane Ian, we're still collecting money for the disaster relief. We've got a channel in Fort Myers that we're able to give that to. Those who are on the mission committee are going to meet briefly after the service as well, just to discuss the ongoing developments with that work. On November the 12th, if you can put this in your calendar, we'll need some volunteers for our work day to get some practical work done around the grounds, I think including putting up a sun shelter by the children's park, which would be a great addition. Wednesdays, we're meeting for prayer, 7 p.m. in Hope House. Come and join us if you want to come for a bite to eat before then, 6 o'clock, 6:30 for that. And Fall Festival, let's get some more update on that, Jessica.
Good morning. We just need more volunteers, please, for the Fall Festival. We need about 10 more bags of candy. There's a sign-up sheet out there for different items that we need for the chili, like sour cream and cheese and all the things. And don't forget, there will be a prize for the best chili. You get the golden ladle and bragging rights. And prize for the best costume, and so we need lots of volunteers. We will have an obstacle course. We will have a joust this year, so you can come up and try to bust somebody off of there if you want. It's very therapeutic for parents with teenagers. Anyway, we would love to have you.
Okay, indeed. Oh, we'll never hear the end of it. That's right. Okay. For your calendar as well, fellowship meal November the 13th. That'll be right after the morning service. So come to church and then we'll feed you too. That's the way it works. Pack a shoebox. There'll be some information. If it's not out already, it will be in these days. It's that time of the year when we do the shoebox collection for, I think it's Samaritan's Purse that run this. We do it every year. So there'll be boxes and information. Just keep an eye out for all of that. And if you want to speak to Maureen, you'll find more information about that too. Okay, so let's worship the Lord and let's praise him now in song as we open up with the joy of the Lord. I've got joy in the struggle. I've got peace in the storm. Thank you. Let's stand and let's just lift up our hearts as well as our voices as we praise our living God and worship him and focus on his greatness.
Thank you.
I've got joy in the struggle. I've got peace in the storm. I've got strength in the battle. I don't fear anymore. I'm a child of heaven and my hope is secure. I've got joy because I've got Jesus. He gave me beauty from ashes and turned my life around. He broke my chains and now I dance on solid ground. For all you've done to save me, and I will raise my voice. I've got Jesus, so I've got joy. He bore all of my burdens. Yeah, my debt has been paid. Then he said to my dry bones, rise up out of that grave. He has all of my worship, all the honor and praise. I've got joy because I've got Jesus. He gave me beauty from ashes and turned my life around. He broke my chains and now I dance on solid ground. For all he's done to save me, I will raise my voice. I've got Jesus, so I've got joy. Joy like a river running through my soul. Joy all around me, everywhere I go. Even in the desert, still it overflows. Oh, I've got joy. Called my name. Every breath I breathe, a testament to amazing grace. Oh, hallelujah. Everything has changed. Oh, I've got joy. Yeah, I've got joy. Beauty from ashes and turned my life around. He broke my chains and now I dance on solid ground. All he's done to save me, I will raise my voice. I've got Jesus, so I've got joy. Joy like a river running through my soul. Joy all around me, everywhere I go. Even in the desert, still it overflows. Oh, I've got Jesus. I've got him, got Jesus, so I've got joy. Amen. Father, we love you. We are so thankful that we have you, that you have chosen us, Father, to be in relationship with you, and that in relationship with you, we can speak your name, the name above every other name, Father. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Every dark addiction starts to break. Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name. Every stronghold, shine through.
darkness over every enemy. Jesus, for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Within your presence, I speak Jesus.
Amen. Praise God. Please take a seat. We're going to turn and listen to God speak to us. We've sung to Him. We now listen to His Word. And these mornings, we've just touched on one of the great books of the Bible, the book of Acts. Many people are familiar with what happened with Jesus and his disciples. This tells you in the book of Acts what happened to his disciples after Christ's resurrection. And we are in Europe. We have crossed over from modern-day Turkey. This chapter is taking us from the north there of Greece and eventually all the way down to Athens, the capital of Greece today. So let's listen to God's word. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others boast bond like money and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica heard that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Amen. This is the word of our God. May he bless it to us today. Let's just take a moment to pray again. Let's pray. Our loving Father, in the moment when we give in our collection, we want to give from hearts that are filled with joy and gratitude to you. We pray that you will receive it. And Lord, when we give to some specific appeals, like the Hurricane collection, Lord, our hearts go out to those whose lives have just been so thrown around and turned upside down. And Lord, we ask and pray for the people down in South Florida, for your grace and mercy, for all the volunteers that are helping with the rebuilding program. Thank you that electricity and power and things like that are getting reconnected already. And I praise you, Father, but we ask for ongoing mercy and help in the months that lie ahead. We commit them into your hands. Pray for any in the congregation who need you in any special way today, any who are struggling with illness or health or concern, that you will bless them and encourage them and be near to them. We thank you for our young folks. We pray you'll bless them in the youth work tonight. And we pray especially too, Lord, for your blessing on the boys' retreat next weekend, that will be just a great time of fun and laughter and fellowship and of drawing close to you, Lord Jesus. We pray for the nations around us, Lord. We're so conscious still of what's happening in Ukraine, and pray, Lord, for peace to come into that area of real strife. Lord, protect your people in the midst of it all. And we think of what's happening now in Iran, Lord, potentially another Iranian revolution. And just ask, Lord, for the vast numbers of believers that already exist in Iran. Many, many of the young people there have come to faith in Christ. You will protect them and bless them and allow them to be a light to the people around them in this time of profound turmoil. So, Lord, we pray that the outcome there would be one that will bring glory to your name and your purposes in this earth. Hear us, gracious God, our Creator. Bless us now as we seek your face, as we sing our songs of worship, and speak to us by your gracious Spirit today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, for the young ones to go out to, you can go out to Hopeful Kids just now, and for the rest of us that will be taking up the tithe during our next song. But let's worship the Lord again in song and in praise.
Strong in the strength that God has given. Shield of faith and belt of truth will stand against the devil's lies. An army bolt whose battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. A call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. For your light has come, arise. the cross where love and mercy meet. As the God is stricken, then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet. For the conqueror is risen. And as the stone is rolled away and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old sail line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
We praise you and we worship you. We ask that today the church will arise in the glorious strength and power of Jesus. For that to happen, Lord, speak to us. Change us by your word of truth. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay. Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 as we look at this passage today. Acts chapter 17. When you want to do the right thing in life, even being successful in life, it doesn't mean that you will be excluded from hardships. Do the right thing, hardships still come. In fact, the two are usually joined at the hip. You think of somebody, maybe somebody here, you've done really well in business, but to succeed, it will cost you a lot. For some of our younger folks, as you work through your studies and your exams, as you go to college, all of that, to do well in that involves so much hard work. There's a certain cost involved, but is it worth it? It will be. And what you see here in this passage as well is Paul, the great apostle, bringing Christianity for the first time to Europe. And this passage that we've read, did he have an easy day of it? It was pretty tough going, wasn't it? You go to one city, you do well, people respond, and then you're chased out. You go to another city, you do well, and then you're chased out again. And he goes to a third city. We'll read about that next week. Not a really easy kind of time. But was it fruitful? Yes. And that's the way it happens with God at the center of our lives. You could see somebody who could have easily been overwhelmed and broken with what he was facing. But by the very reality of Jesus in his life, he was able to keep going. And he was able to keep going because of the sheer importance of the message. That's what drove him and kept him going. And you see in each of these cities how he makes a very clear invitation. So I want us to think this morning about the invitation that we make to people when we talk about Jesus Christ. I want us to think of the responses, though, to that you see in this passage. You see a negative response, you see a positive response. You see one of rejection, but you see one of acceptance, too. So let's go through this and just see how, with the power of Christ, we can keep going, even when things can be somewhat challenging. He makes a clear invitation when he gets to this church in Thessalonica on our map up at the top of Greece. Now, sometimes in life, you can have very interesting conversations with people. You're talking about someone maybe that you know, you mutually know, and you're listening to the conversation, and you go, I didn't think I caught that right. And you listen a bit more, and you realize, no, that's not quite right either. And you may be using the same name, but you're actually talking about two entirely different people. And you can do that in life. And they say, Jill's about to get married, and you know Jill as well, and you're going, but Jill's 86. She can't be getting married, you know. You just got crossed lines of communication, and it doesn't do much for understanding what you're talking about. And it just leads to kind of complications in life. And that's what you're dealing with when Paul goes in. He's a Jewish background, believes in Jesus, but he's going into a Jewish synagogue, and he's explaining and proving, verse 3, if you look at verse 3 again, proving that the Messiah that the Jewish people have been waiting for centuries to come has arrived in Jesus, and the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. What's he doing? He knew straight away that there would be crossed wires of communication, and so he is clearing up the misunderstanding. And in the church, that's part of your job, isn't it? To speak to people, to share your hope in Jesus, but you've got to be realistic that you may say one thing, but people will hear another. You might talk about Christ, and you mean love and forgiveness, but other people might just hear in the same word, religion, lists of do's and don'ts or whatever. So you take a step back, and you have to maybe clear up the communication, clear up any misunderstandings. That's what he's doing here. The Jews had a very clear idea of the Messiah. He would be a conquering king. He'd come riding into Jerusalem on his mighty white horse, his big sword in his hand, and he would chase the Roman legions out of the city of Jerusalem. Did that happen? No. Has it happened yet? No. They're still waiting for that kind of Messiah to come. But even in the Old Testament, there was another side to language about the Messiah. He would suffer. He'd have wounds. He would be beaten. He'd be rejected. And to this day in the Jewish mind, it's kind of difficult to put the king and the suffering Messiah together. But Paul was doing that. He was explaining how the Messiah would come twice. First time, he'd be rejected. He'd suffer. Second time when he comes, he'll come as a king, the very end of history. And so you have to clarify. And he's helping them to reinterpret their own story and help them to see that actually in Jesus, the hero that they've been waiting all this time for has arrived. And that's a very good way for us to communicate what we believe in. Because every culture has its longings. Every culture tells its stories, makes its movies, has its heroes. And their heroes fill our screens in things like Star Wars and other movies. And we're looking for the hero who will save the universe from the galactic darkness or whatever it might be, or the evil empires. And what we're saying is that ultimately, this has already begun. It's just happened in a way you're going to miss, maybe. Because your expectation is the mighty conqueror. But actually, God has begun something unique in human history through Jesus Christ. And that is what we have to make people understand, is the fulfillment of all of our longings for hope and for deliverance and for a better world. but it's discovered ultimately in Jesus. It's just that when God works, he works out of the box. He doesn't work the way we always expect. Jews couldn't really understand the suffering, but that's the way God worked. And for many people in a society that thinks Christianity is for the past, it might be a challenge to them to actually realize, but this is what I've been looking for. This does make sense out of life, why we're here and what our purpose is. So you make the clearest of invitations by sometimes clearing up misunderstandings. But what was the other thing in this passage that Paul does when he speaks to them? He says there in verse 3, he was explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is that Messiah. Notice that word, had to suffer. That was a shocker, as we've said, for the Jewish people. But Paul was able to show them from their own Bible, what is our Old Testament, but their Bible, how many scriptures, for example, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, many other places, where for the scripture to be fulfilled, you would have to have a suffering Messiah. So that's one way it was a necessity to talk in these terms. But there's another picture here. Why, you might think, did Jesus have to suffer in the first place? When you have to forgive somebody in your life, do you have to make what we call a sacrifice, an atonement? Do you have to make somebody pay in order for them to be forgiven? But with God, that's exactly what we're talking about. God is the God of justice. He's the one who holds all the moral laws of the universe together. They come from him. And therefore, for God to be just, he is going to look at every injustice that's ever been committed and hold every single person accountable for that. Otherwise, he would not be just. He would not be God. And so the language that you see in Scripture is that it was an absolute necessity for Jesus Christ to actually have to die on a cross, to actually die. Remember that moment, if you're familiar with the life of Jesus. He's in this garden of Gethsemane the night before he would be put to death. And he goes off with three friends into the darkness of this garden. And then he goes off by himself a little bit further into the darkness, all alone. And he knows what's around the corner. He knows that very night one of his closest friends has betrayed him and is already leading soldiers to arrest him. And he knows that that will mean a kangaroo trial that very night before the powers that be in that city. And he knows that they'll take him, that they'll beat him, that they'll strip him, that they'll spit in him, that they'll hammer nails into him, and they'll hang him on a cross, brutally, savagely treated. Agonizing way to die. He knew all of that. And what does he pray? What would you pray if you knew you were facing something so awful? He says, Father, if there's any way, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. Can you see him? Can you sense the pain of it for him? In fact, it describes it that his body was covered with his own blood because the stress was so much that physically the skin cells were breaking and he was weeping blood. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. He said, if it is possible. But you see, deep down, he knew that it wasn't possible for the suffering not to happen. He knew that something profound had to happen in his death for humanity, for all who would ever come to faith in him to be forgiven. If there was any other way, don't you think God would have done it, found it, used it to spare his only begotten Son, whom he had loved from forever? The eternal love that existed between the Father and the Son. And both parties knew that when Jesus died on the cross, they wouldn't see each other. But God was compelled by justice, if you like, his own justice, to say, no, there's a penalty for every injustice in this earth, and that's death, ultimately. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And the only way you get to that but is through the cross. If someone sins against someone you love, every fiber in your being wants justice. How could God be anything less when he sees the way human beings treat each other? Anything less than that would be not loving. And then it becomes this necessity, it becomes clearer when you see this is personal today. This is about you. It's about me, my sins. If I was to be punished, the Bible is clear, the punishment would be forever in the darkness of hell. But if Christ, in his love for us, was willing to pay for that injustice in his own death, then forgiveness is a reality. Mercy and love without justice ever being compromised, because it's been satisfied. The price has been paid. A death was paid on that cross. So it's absolutely essential for our personal forgiveness. If that still doesn't make sense to you, I would ask you to do something. At some point tonight, before you sleep, pray. Talk to God and say, right, God, I'm not getting this. Why Jesus had to die. Would you show me my sin? Show me the things that I do, even one thing in my life that you aren't happy with, that you say is wrong, but I'm not seeing that right now. And ask him to show you that. He could show you many, and it would be shocking to you. Because every single one of us, we are capable of doing darker things than we would dream possible. But your Father, God in heaven, he knows that. And he would love you, and he would draw you to himself, but it takes a price for that forgiveness. It takes a Son dying so that we might live. As Creator, God must do this. Because can you imagine what it would be like if he was to start this whole story of humanity over again? A new heavens, a new earth. That's what he's promising in the Bible. And as we've gone through all the contagion of COVID over the last couple of years, I was so aware of the danger of a virus, one tiny little particle. Somebody could just touch something and you can pick up a virus, and then the nature of the virus is what? It multiplies. It's the horror of them. They multiply in your system. That's the contagion of what we mean by sin. It never stays by itself. And so if you were to leave one tiny little bit of sin in existence, it would be a contagion, and it would spread through the new heavens and the new earth, and it would turn heaven into another hell. And God says no to that. He says no, that sin must be dealt with. It must be paid for. It must be wiped out of the future. And that's our hope through what Jesus has done on the cross. And it will also speak to you in our suffering. Because here's Paul's story of being hounded out of city after city, beaten, life on the line. And it's this message he's preaching. That's what's getting him into trouble. But it's that very message of a suffering Messiah that sustains a person in their suffering. We're not asking you to trust a God who is a million miles away from pain and suffering. Christianity is unique in offering you a God with wounds that speaks to your wounds and whose love and power through all of that will come to you in fresh ways. That's what you have in Christ. So for our forgiveness, for our hope, for strength in the face of our suffering, for justice to be met, for all of these reasons, there has to be an atonement. That means a sacrifice that covers over all that's wrong. Do you see now the wonder of this invitation? What will you do with that invitation? It's too big. This is the most important thing in history. This is more important than wars in Ukraine or the existence of nuclear weapons or anything else. Because this is about eternity. How will you respond? Here's your choice. The story gives us two examples, rejection or acceptance. It's easy to be a believer in Jesus and experience some level of rejection. Nobody likes rejection in life. If you're in a group of friends and suddenly one of them laughs at you in public, how do you feel? You cringe. You may be laughed at because of what you believe. But perhaps even worse than that is if you've got people around you who just don't care. And their complete apathy is even more of a problem. You go to college, university, and more you're going to find it might be harder to talk about faith in Jesus Christ. You go into more and more workplaces where if you don't sign up to all of the legislation, you may be in danger of losing your job. It's going to become a little bit more like this. Because there's something in humanity that wants to reject good news, feels threatened by the demands that Jesus makes. If he's bought us through his death, then surely there's nothing we can say no to, whatever he may ask in our lives. And so you see in verse 5 that the response of some of the people that were hearing this message for the first time was rejection. It gives us the reason. They were jealous. And then there was others who were in it for the money, who were happy to reject what Paul was doing and throw him out of town because they were being paid for it. So they became a mob. And then there was the politicians. They rejected it too because it was breaking the status quo. They didn't like this language that somebody was saying there might be another king other than Caesar. And it was very clever that they made this attack on Paul by saying it's political. He's telling the people to follow another king when we should only be following the king in Rome, Caesar. Deep down, when it says it's jealousy that was driving them, it shows us that it was a heart issue that was leading them to reject Christianity. It wasn't a head issue. It wasn't that there was something wrong with what they were hearing. And we'll see that with the positive response from the people in the other city, Berea, who used their heads to look into things and examine and reason. But these people reject because in their hearts they just didn't want anybody telling them how to live their lives. And so they push Paul out of town, happy even to kill him. What you've got here is a picture of why humans reject God who made them. Because right back to the beginning, we felt that God's telling us things to do, and we want to be the only people in our lives who tell ourselves what to do. That comes down to a lack of confidence in what God tells us. After all, he's all-knowing, all-powerful. Isn't it fairly likely that he will know better than you what will be better for your life? And those who have come to follow Christ have indeed discovered that. Yes, some bad days, lots of suffering, but it always works out. So that's what you've got here, a clear choice. You've got to choose. And if you're tempted to reject, I would ask you, look into your heart and see why you would reject this incredible offer of forgiveness, of purpose, of hope, of life forevermore. Then there's those who accept. They were open. We're told in both cities there were people who responded positively. In verse 4, we're told that there's some of the Jewish people believed, some of the Greeks that worshipped at the synagogue, some of the women who were really important in Thessalonica. And then we see that again down in verse 11, that some of the people there also believe. Verse 12, a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. There's a lot of women who were interested in Judaism. And you'd maybe have like a 70-30 ratio of women from Gentile backgrounds who would be attending synagogues. And these in particular are the ones that Luke records responded to the message of Christ. And then there's another description. In verse 11, it's interesting. There were some people who were of more noble character. There was something about them that was just more open to inquiry. They weren't motivated from the heart filled with jealousy or fear. They were quite willing to say, well, if this Christianity is true, it will be able to withstand examination. And if it is true, then clearly I should believe it because I don't want to live a lie. And if this is the way that God has revealed himself to us, then I better make sure it's the real way. And that mentality is very different. If you're in that situation, I encourage you to keep going on that path. And do what these guys did. Examine the evidence. Now, they were Jewish. For them, the evidence was in a book, the Old Testament. And they examined chapter and verse what Paul was saying to see if it really did agree with the Old Testament. And that gave them confidence in their mindset that what Paul was saying is true. Now, for many people today for whom the Bible isn't the source of authority, they don't know anything about it, don't be afraid to use the Bible. It will still speak to people. Share Scripture, study a chapter of the Bible every week with someone, and the Holy Spirit will do miracles. But also for those who might be in this mindset of a more noble outlook on life, if you're willing to examine Christianity, you will make amazing discoveries. And let it accord with everything else in life. Look at science and philosophy, art and beauty, psychology, and you will see time and again how it lines up. And that will be God speaking to you through the things that you see as authoritative and make you realize that actually this message does hold together. One writer says a characteristic of the true religion, Christianity, is that it suffers itself. It allows itself to be examined, and its claims to be so decided upon. Christianity has been attacked for 2,000 years. The Bible in particular, for the last 160-odd years, has been virulently attacked in Western Europe and here. And yet it has withstood that test as a historical document, philosophically, if you like, and in its integrity as what the Holy Spirit of God uses to transform lives. We're not afraid of our beliefs being examined as Christians. Invite your friends. Now, I know that you yourself might feel you don't have all the answers, but you can always find them. The church can always share resources. But do not be afraid of anybody examining the claims of Jesus, of Scripture, of what the church says about him. They have withstood the most fearful examination for 2,000 years. And if there's anybody here today who's not sure what to believe, examine it. Look into it. Use your reasoning. You'll need more than your human reason. You'll need for God to reveal this truth to you. But he is willing to do that through the very pages of this book. You do not have to check your brains at the door of a church. Some churches almost encourage it. They're so anti-intellectual. That's not going to wash. This community around us here, I've looked at the statistics this week. The number of people who have degrees and advanced degrees in university is off the charts. And we do not need to be afraid of that. Let people examine Christianity. Encourage it. And they too will one day come to understand the necessity of this man dying on a cross, rising again, so that they, you, me, we can come home to the God who made us and who loves us, but yet holds us accountable for every action and every thought and every inaction. So, what's the response? Are you going to be open or are you going to be closed? Are you going to be jealous and fearful or are you going to be of a more noble heart that can examine the evidence? How will you respond to Jesus speaking to you today? It's between you and him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for making the offer of a lifetime to us. Thank you, Lord, for your claims of truth, that you're willing for them to be investigated, examined, tested, so that we can be confident and reassured that we're not buying into some lie or some deception. None of us want to believe a lie. So, Lord Jesus, you have claimed that you are the truth and the way and the life. Reveal that to us, we pray. And show us the truth about our own hearts too. Show us the things in our hearts that the Father in heaven ain't happy with and that we shouldn't be happy with. And then show us you, that you have done something that means today you can change us and that tomorrow you will give us life forevermore. Hear us, we pray. Amen. Let's worship him. Let's respond in our song of praise as we sing, "It's All Because of Jesus."
Give her every perfect day. 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 Give her every perfect day.
Amen. Because in Him we are alive. Receive His blessing. As you go out of here, go with that blessing in your hearts and in your minds and your souls. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Lord, receive our worship, our obedience, our joy, our delight. Lead us in the path that you know are the right paths for our life. You have given us life, and you are willing to give us eternal life. Receive us in the name of Jesus. And the people of the Lord said, Amen.